Christ of the Bible, lesson number 19, November the 5th, 2009. We're dealing with Christ as the shepherd. Christ as the shepherd. The last class, we ran out of time in a bad place because I was giving you some examples of what a shepherd is. Even though the passage does not refer directly to Christ, it referred to the meaning of a shepherd, the feeder keeper in Genesis 4:2, companion in Proverbs 28:7, the friend in Judges 14:20. With others to go when we ran out of time. And it was not the best place to run out, but we're picking up there in this class here and go on with it. So before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and that you have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your word will not return void, but accomplish what you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless it in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose name we pray, saying, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. The shepherd of the sheep. Christ says, I am. The great I Ams that we're looking at in Scripture. Christ looked at them and said, before Abraham was, I am, declaring his deity as I am. The religious leaders who despise the claims of our Lord Jesus Christ that he was the eternal Son of God, proceeding forth from his Father, an astonishing declaration was given when he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. He presented himself as Jehovah Jesus, adopting the very name that God gave to Moses to say to the children of Israel in Exodus 3:14, saying to the children of Israel, I am, has sent me unto you. The Jews understood that. They understood that Jesus was claiming to be God. It is in Jesus that all Jehovah promises to be to his people finds their full realization. As I am, we have seen him as I am the bread of life. I am the living bread. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. We came to the fact that I am the good shepherd in John 10:11. And this brought us to the doctrine of the shepherd. The doctrine of the shepherd. We spent much of the last class, about half of it, looking at the shepherd, and we've just began to touch the groundwork for it. We will not have time to cover everything on the shepherd even in this class, but we'll probably come back in greater detail to it. We've taught the 23rd Psalm in the past. Now, but the shepherd has greater meaning than just that of the 23rd Psalm, and this is what we have to look at and what we have to fully and completely understand, though. When Christ says, I am the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. But we have seen there are three aspects of Christ as the shepherd. We'll review them for you one more time. Let's look at the 23rd Psalm. I'll read it from the NASV translation this time. Perhaps next time I come to it, I'll read Darby and one of the others. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We see here then the figure of the shepherd portrayed. All right, we will remind you once again of the concept of Christ as a shepherd. So there's no question concerning the work of the shepherd. The three main great aspects of the shepherd are seen as the good shepherd. He gives his life for his sheep in John 10:11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. Therefore is the second portion of this. He become the door, having laid down his life, dying for our sins. He became the door, verse 7 of John 10. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. The door by which if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Verse 9, I'm the door by me. If any man enters in, he shall be saved, shall go in and out. I'm sorry, my apology. Got a major change in the weather around here. My apology, I didn't even have time to put it on pause. I am the door by me. If any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Verse 9 tells us. This answers to the 22nd Psalm. The 22nd Psalm, Christ died for our sins is seen. The 22nd, the 23rd, and the 24th Psalm form a triology. In Psalm 22, the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. In John 10, equivalent of John 10, 11. In Psalm 23, the great shepherd brought again from the dead through the blood of the everlasting covenant. That's Hebrews 13, 20. Tenderly cares for his sheep. In Psalm 24, the chief shepherd appears as the king of glory to own and reward his sheep. 1 Peter 5, 4. Which you've looked at. Psalm 22 is a graphic picture of death by crucifixion. The bones of the hands, arms, shoulders, and pelvis are out of joint. Verse 14. I am poured out like water. King James translation, all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, is melted in the midst of my bowels. The profuse perspiration caused by intense suffering, seen also in verse 14, was poured out. The action of the heart is affected in verse 14. Strength is exhausted, extreme thirst. Verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. That's brought me to the dust of death. These are all incidental to the mode of death. It's what he has. The profuse perspiration, the suffering, the actions of the heart affected, the strength exhausted, extreme thirst, the hands and feet pierced. Verse 16, for dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet, partial nudity or total nudity with the hurt of modesty in verse 17. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. There are some who believe that they crucified in partial nudity, but in most cases it was total nudity. Part of the viciousness of the Romans in their crucifixion system. The desolate cry, verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from hearing me and from the words of my roaring? Are quoted in Matthew 27, 46, the first part, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The periods of light and darkness in verse 2. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not in the night season. Thou art not silent, can be seen in Matthew 27, verse 45. And from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. The continually of verses 6 to 8. But I am a worm and no man a reproach of men. Despised of all people, all that see me laugh me to scorn, and they shoot me out the lip. They shake their heads, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. Verses 12 and 13, many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. They gape upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. This can be seen in Matthew 27, 39 to 43. And they passed by, reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocked him with scribes and elders, saying, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. The casting of lots in verse 18 of chapter 22 of Psalm 22, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. It's seen in Matthew 27, 35. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the prophet. They parted my garments among them upon my vesture, and they cast lots. All these things were literally fulfilled, every bit of the prophecy, when it is remembered that crucifixion was a Roman, not Jewish, form of execution. The proof of divine inspiration is also irresistibly revealed in what we have before us here. Now we come to greater detail and understanding the shepherd. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4, verse 2. This is where we got into the rush at the end. Genesis chapter 4, verse 2. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep. Cain was a tiller of the ground. Keeper. Abel was a keeper of sheep. In other words, Abel is the first shepherd mentioned in Scripture. He is called to be a keeper of his sheep. And I believe that God has chosen a destiny for each one of us and offers a doorways of opportunity for us as to what we can do. Many people never find their niche in life for what it is. They make up their own mind what they're going to do, and God has no part in what their career becomes or how they serve God whatsoever. But we need to seek God early when we're young, get saved when we're young, and seek the destiny that God has for us. The word here, roah, R-A-A-H, a primitive root word, to tend a flock, to pasture, to graze, to rule by extension, to associate with. Strong said it means to companion, to keep company with, to devour, to eat up evil, entrusted, feed, use. As a friend, make friendship with a herdman, keep the sheep, pasture, shearing the house, shepherd, wander, and waste. Has a number of meanings. But to tend the flock, i.e. to pasture the flock. Ra. Christ is a shepherd, so the shepherd is a keeper of the flock. Look at Proverbs 28, verse 7. Proverbs 28, verse 7. Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men, shame his father. Now we have here an interesting concept, because we're not interested in the full concept of the verse, where we have a contrast here between the one who is the obedient Son. Christ was always the obedient Son. And the one who seeks to be a companion of the wrong crowd, one who wants to run with the wrong crowd. And people do that. We shouldn't, but we do. We should not run with the wrong crowd. We should choose our companions very carefully and very well in what we're doing in life. You say, what does this have to do with the word shepherd? Well, what it has to do with it, my friend, is simply this. The word that the King James translation translates shepherd there is roah. Again, we have roah, the same word. So we see that a shepherd is also a companion. It's translated as friend in Judges 14:20, still roah. So look at Judges 14:20. This is what happens when you go back to the original text. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as a friend. Friend there. Jeremiah 17:16. As for me, I will not hesitate from being a pastor to follow thee, neither have I desired the woeful day. Thou knowest that which comes out of my lips was right before thee. Translated pastor, we still have roah. Genesis 13:7. And there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelleth in the land. Herdsman there is the same word, roah. In Psalm 23:1 and many other places translated as a shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd. All right, so what we discover here, that the Lord is the feeder. As our shepherd, he is the feeder, the one who is to provide for us. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. This is a psalm of trust. David pictures the Lord as the great shepherd who provides for and protects his sheep in verses 1 to 4. As the gracious host who protects and provides abundantly for the guests in verses 5 and 6. The figure of a shepherd depicts the Lord as the guide, protector, and constant companion of the sheep then. Look at Genesis 48. 15. Genesis 48:15. Read from the NASV. Not trying to confuse you by jumping back and forth between the two translations, but some of you have one, some of you have the other. He blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my father Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Here's the first reference in Scripture to the God the Son as the shepherd. Notice the word, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. Look back, hold the place, and look to Genesis 16:9. Then the angel of the Lord, the angel of Elohim, of Jehovah here, said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority. He speaks as Jehovah, the Redeemer, theophany, the self-manifestation of God. Here he speaks as God, identifying himself with God and claims to exercise the prerogatives of God. Now, the term the angel of the Lord ceases to appear after the incarnation is often inferred that the angel of the Old Testament is a pre-incarnate appearance, the second person of the triune Godhead, and this is unquestionably correct. You can look up for yourself Genesis 16, 7 to 14, 21, 17 to 21, 22, 11 to 18, 31, 11, 13, Exodus 3, 2, Judges 2, 1 to 4, 5, 23, 6, 11, 24, 13, 3 to 22, 2 Samuel 24, 16, Zechariah 1, 12, 3, 1 and 12, 8. Jehovah, the angel of Elohim, is, as I believe and I've taught you, is his title as it relates to his authority over all the angelic world, both holy angels and fallen angels, as the absolute sovereign one to whom the Father has given all judgeship. As the angel of Jehovah, or Yahweh, his authority is over all of the elect holy angels, but there is a relationship to us where he came as the messenger from the Father to speak. So we see in our passage here in Genesis 48:15 the concept of the shepherd, the redeemed there in the Hebrew in 16, here in our passage is Goel, G-O-E-L. The first here used means to save or to be the savior, deliverer. Exodus 6:6. Hold the place here and go to Exodus 6:6 for a minute. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondsmen, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will be the Goel, the kinsman redeemer. The word suggests a close personal relationship between the Redeemer and the redeemed. He had to be man to redeem us as the kinsman redeemer, the Goel, so Christ took upon himself the form of a man. Isaiah 59:20. Your sun will set no more, neither will your moon wane, for you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and the day of your mourning will be finished. I'm sorry, I read you 60. My apology, 59. Looked up at my timer and didn't turn the page back one page in my Bible where I went one page too far. A Redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression to Jacob, declares the Lord. At the second advent, he will judge his enemies in 59 verses 17 to 21. Or 17 to 19, I'm sorry, and bring salvation to Israel in verses 20 and 21. Which you can look up for yourselves a comparison, Romans 11, 26 and 27. Redeemer, we have Goel here, the kinsman redeemer. One who is related by blood to those he redeems, indicating the necessity for the incarnation. Hebrews 2, 14 to 16. Covenant of verse 21 is the new covenant, Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. So we have here the shepherd as the redeemer of his people. Look at Leviticus 27, 13. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. But if he should ever wish to redeem it, he shall add one-fifth to it of your valuation. Houses also could be given to the Lord, yet retained by giving the equivalent value plus 20%. Redemption of a field was more complicated. The owner could redeem it by adding 20% of its value to its relation to the approaching year of Jubilee. If he failed to redeem it or sold surreptitiously after having devoted it to the Lord, it became the property of the priest at the year of Jubilation. The coming Redeemer one, Ruth 4:4. Ruth 4:4. Ruth is the great picture of the kinsman redeemer. So I thought to inform you, saying, buy it before those who are sitting here and before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it. And I am after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance. The closest relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, because I would jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself. You may have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it. This was the custom in former times of Israel concerning the redemption, the exchange of land, to confirm any matter. A man removed his sandals and gave it to another, and this was the matter of attestation Israel. So the closest relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, and he removed his sandal. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belong to Elimelech, and all that belong to Chilion and Mahlon. Moreover, I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife, in order to raise up the name of the deceased with his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased may not be cut off from his brothers or from the court or his birthplace. You are witnesses today. The nearest kinsman agreed to pay the Goel the price of purchasing the lands of Elimelech until he found out that it involved the responsibility of marrying and supporting the widow Ruth. This would jeopardize his own inheritance, being a double financial burden, by buying the field for Ruth's heir rather than for his own, and providing for Ruth and her family. Handing over the symbol of the saddle symbolized the right. He was handing over the right of redemption to Boaz. So we see here the concept of the shepherd redeemer. Those passages speak of one redeeming both human beings and land. The God has provided all. Isaiah 49:10. I want you to understand the shepherd. The shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The shepherd redeems. The shepherd is not the issue. Is when the pastor is an under-shepherd, is committed to feed the flock of God and guard them with Scripture. Prepare their souls to protect themselves from the outer text of things, not to run around and hold their hand day and night, but to build up and to teach them. His primary function. Isaiah 49:10 says, they will not hunger or thirst, neither will the scorching heat and the sun strike them down, for he who has compassion on them will lead them and will guide them to it. All right, we see the shepherd guide, leading and guiding. Leading by commitment, leading by example, Jeremiah 31:9 and 10. With the weeping they shall come, and by supplication I will lead them. I will make them walk by streams of water on a straight path, in which they shall not stumble, for I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare the coastlines for afar off, and say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. Notice it always comes down to the fact that God is the real shepherd. The Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, was always the shepherd, the leader. And we're always to follow him. That means to follow his word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We need to live by the word of God. Pastors need to train their congregations to follow Christ, not people. I do not believe in psychologists. Psychologists is human viewpoint. I don't care what anybody said. The psychiatrists have to have some medical training. There's a different relationship there in the fact that they can understand medical problems that go with things. But a psychologist propagates nothing but secular humanistic viewpoint. Christian psychologists is a joke because they mix the two together. They mix water and oil. It can't be done. People follow the advice of secular humanistic people in the name of Christianity. They put names in front of themselves, charge money at the front door, come listen to me, come let me advise you, come let me do this, that, and the other. Each one of us is to walk, and each sheep has to follow the shepherd individually. Did you know that? Sheep flock together, but sheep have to walk. follow the lamb. My sheep hear my voice. They don't hear the voice of other sheep. They hear the voice of the shepherd. When the Word of God is taught, the Holy Spirit should be able to guide them to see Christ. Christ must be the center of our teaching. Christ must be the center of our life. What we have down there, as Jeremiah pointed out so clearly in this passage. Ezekiel chapter 34, we won't take time to read that. I challenge you to read it for yourself along with Psalm 80 verse 1 and Psalm 95 verse 7. The Lord is a shepherd of his people. Look at Revelation 7, 17. We haven't been to Revelation for one. Look at Revelation 7, 17. For the Lamb is the center of the throne, will be the shepherd, and will guide them to springs of water of life, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. God is our shepherd. Christ is our shepherd, is the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, we see in verse 1 then of Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. With him as a shepherd, we don't want anything, all right? The Lord is my shepherd, Psalm 78, 52. But he led forth his own people like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. Psalm 80 verse 1. Oh, give ear, shepherd of Israel, ye who lead Joseph like a flock. Isaiah 40:11. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock in his arms. He will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. We've already seen Jeremiah 31:10. Then it says, I shall... Well, let's look at Ezekiel 34:11-13, those few verses there. Ezekiel 34:11-13. See, I want you to drive home to you the fact who your shepherd is. It's not me. It's not some other pastor. We're under shepherds. Our shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to focus our eyes upon him. Pastors need to help them focus upon the true shepherd. Ezekiel 34:11-13. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. I'll bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own lands, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel and by the streams and in all the inhabited places of the land. God, the good shepherd, will restore the people of Israel to their land. The Hebrew people will be fulfilled at the millennial reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, John 10:11, we've seen in 1 Peter 2:25, the words, I shall not want. What can we want? Look at Psalm 34, verse 9. Oh, fear the Lord, his saints. For to those who fear him, there is no want. When we learn to fear God, this is why I'm spending so much emphasis on the concept of Christ, of the Bible, to get us to begin, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We need to develop a healthy fear in our soul for Christ. verse 10, 34:10. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Though the king of the beasts may starve, the Lord provides for his own. That's Psalm 23, verse 1. The promise is there for us. He cannot fail us. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his abundant riches in Christ Jesus. All right, when we move on to verse 2, it says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures, lying down in contentment and rest. He leads me beside quiet waters, inlets or ponds where rest and refreshment could be found. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, pastures of pleasure, pastures of provision, Psalm 65, 11 to 13. You have crowned the year with your bounty, and your paths drip with fatness. The pastures of the wilderness drip, and the hills gird themselves with rejoicing. The meadows are clothed with flocks, and the valleys are covered with grain. They shout for joy. Yes, they sing. Psalm 65 is this Thanksgiving hymn. David praises God for his favor, verses 1 to 4, for his greatness in 5 to 8, and for his harvest, all he provides for them in verses 9 to 13. Thus God is magnified as Redeemer, Creator, and Provider. We need to magnify God as our Redeemer, as our Creator, and as our Provider. We've certainly seen it with this mission. We're in the middle of the worst depression in history. I point out to you for no other reason the fact that there were no such thing as a credit card, and therefore during the so-called Great Depression, there was no personal debt. Yet we're told today to spend ourselves out of the depression by going further into debt. Banks need to loan more money to people. People need to go further in debt. In the name of how are you going to pay back what you can't pay back now? How are you going to borrow more and pay it back? Spend our way out of debt. No one has ever been told before in history. I'm a student of economics. I cannot find a history of the world where people are told that the best thing you can do to get out, to save the country's economy, is to go further into debt than we are now, to borrow more money than when we can't pay back what we owe now. People are being homeless. Their homes are being taken away from them because they took out equity on their home, which I almost got fired from a church one time for pointing out there's no such thing as equity in your home. It's a second mortgage. The only way you can have equity in your home is when you sell your property, and if there's anything left that's a profit, that's called equity in it. The equity buildup is based upon the market value of it. I've taught this before over the years, but people don't like to hear that. Madison Avenue puts its spinning lies on. I know churches that are in debt, churches that are begging people for money today, and they can't cut back their expenses. Pastors who were born and raised, the baby boomer generation who were born and raised with a silver spoon in their mouth, they can't understand what hard times really are. But we have to look to God for our provision. We have to be good stewards of what he gives us. He will provide for us. But he doesn't promise us he will give us all of our lust. He said he will give us our needs. There's a big, big difference there. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Ezekiel 34. 14. I will feed them a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. They will lie down on good grazing ground and feed in rich pastures in mountains of Israel. Let me point out something to you. First of all, we're talking about spiritual blessings as well as material life blessings. You can live on beans and rice. During the Great Depression, many people lived on red beans and rice and side meat, pork belly, fried salt pork, cut up and thrown into red beans and rice. Now, it's hard for me to chew the salt pork they make these days and stuff. My teeth are so bad, aging out and rotten. everything else his body is falling apart. But learning to live with what we've got, within our means and what God provides to us, and thank Him for it, because the real issue is to be relaxed. Can you truthfully give up a lot of the pleasures of this world and be happy and content with your soul in Christ? He leads me beside still waters. Quiet waters, it says in the New American Standard. Quiet waters. We saw Revelation 7:17, but let's take one quick more look at it. To look at it in the viewpoint of the quiet waters. For the Lamb is in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe every tear from their eye. To the springs of the water of life. This is described of a great multitude that were martyred during the tribulation yet to come. The dispensation of Hebrews will be restored for the age of the 70th week of Daniel, the tribulation of Israel. This great multitude are seen in heaven enjoying it, blessings in it. Spiritual life becomes the issue of what it begins with. Verse 3, He restores my soul. He restores my soul. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Simple those who are impressionable and thus easily led toward either toward folly or toward wisdom. He guides me in the path of righteousness. Psalm 5:8. O Lord, lead me in your righteousness because of my foes. Make your ways straight before me. David wanted to follow God's right and straight way and not go his own way. Psalm 31, verse 3. For you are my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake you will lead me and guide me. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness. He guides me and in the paths of righteousness, Psalm 85, 13. Righteousness will go before him and will make his footsteps in the way. Righteousness will go before him. Christ is leading us in righteousness. We remember we've seen he is the Son of righteousness. Proverbs 4:11. You're beginning to see by now what Christ meant when he says, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd is concerned about every aspect of our lives. I have directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in upright paths. Doctrine, wisdom, becomes the key thing to begin with in Christ leading us. We must not forget this, Proverbs 8:20. I walk in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice. He restores my soul. He guides me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Job 10:21 and 22. Before I go, and I shall not return to the land of darkness and the deep shadows, to the land of utter gloom, as darkness itself, of deep shadows without order, and which shines as the darkness. Job begs that God would leave him alone just for a little while before he dies. He's out there suffering, but as he walks through the valley of the shadow of death, God has promised never to leave us nor forsake us, so he is there. So look at Psalm 107, verse 14. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their bounds. He brought them out of darkness. He brought them out of the shadow of death. What a testimony. What a statement. The whole 119th Psalm, the death march, the prisoner of war on the death march. Son of the high priest. How God took him through the shadow of death night and day. It was a tremendous psalm to teach this principle in great detail. So we read, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters, lying down in contentment and restment. Quiet waters, endless ponds where rest and refreshment could be found, means he leads us in the faith rest life. The faith rest life. Don't forget Hebrews chapter 4. Now we read verse 5, and again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter in, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter in because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day. Today, saith through David, after so long a time, just as it has been said, today if you hear his voice, then harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remaineth the Sabbath rest for the people of God, for the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. The children in the wilderness did not enter into the rest. We must be diligent in our experience to enter into the faith rest life. We were saved and placed in it, but we have to learn how to live in it and stay in it by trusting Jesus, trusting the Word of God, learning how to live for me to live Christ, and to die gain. For me to live Christ is gain, and to die is gain. No matter which way it is, Christ becomes the issue for us. He restores my soul. He guides me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Restores to the provisions of food and water. Of verse 2, God leadeth us always in the paths that are right in the eyes that will honor his name. It's spiritual restoration here. As we get the Word of God, Bible doctrine, it restores our soul. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, be ye transformed by the renewing of the mind, which is a good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff. They comfort me. The shepherd protects his sheep with his rod or his club, used to fight off wild beasts. He guides the straying sheep with his staff or crook. Through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Look at Psalm 3:6. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me around about me. Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. I fear no evil, why? For you are with me. Psalm 16:8. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Isaiah 43:2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in your place. If Israel was unfaithful, God still loved it and promised release from the Babylonian captivity as a reward for releasing captive Israel. The Persians under Cambyses, son of Cyrus, were given Egypt and parts of Cush and Seba, southwest Arabia. Ultimately, at the second coming of Christ, Israel will return from all parts of the earth. Matthew 24:31. This is the context of Isaiah 43:1-7. But the principle is that God says God is faithful. When Israel was in captivity in Babylon, God was there as manifested in Ezekiel, who was down by who wrote the book of Ezekiel from a prison of war camp. And from Daniel, who was raised up and made a ruler in the land, though he was a prisoner of war. God promotes, or God keeps in the place of suffering and testing. His choice is there. Ezekiel in one place, the other. Jeremiah was left in the land. The people turned on Jeremiah, and they took him and hauled him back. What did they do with him? They hauled him off down to Egypt with them, where he was rescued, according to Hebrew legend and tradition, I should say, which legend is often based on tradition, that Jeremiah was rescued by orders of Nebuchadnezzar, because Jeremiah had told the people not to oppose Nebuchadnezzar's coming. It was the work of God. And Jeremiah was taken into Babylon, where he died with great honor. We'll find out in eternity if it's true or not, but that's the story, and it's very logically could well be. Hebrews 13:8 tells us Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. The one who says, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, who is the one who has promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Christ will never leave us or forsake us. That's back in Hebrews chapter 13, just above it in the context, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be content with what you got. We're learning to be content with what we've got in this day and age with the depression that's going on around us, but God always supplies enough, more than enough. He always gives us a few extra blessings. Allows us to be able to try to help be a blessing to others, and that's also a thing too, to keep going. We need to count our many blessings and name them one by one. I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Micah 7:14. Micah 7:14. Shepherd your people with your scepter, the flock of your possessions which dwells by itself in the woodland, in the midst of the fruitful field. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. The promised millennial blessings for Israel will include their restoration, verses 11 to 13, their blessings, verses 14 and 15, their exaltation over the nations, verses 16 and 17 of Micah chapter 7. And their forgiveness, verses 18 and 19, all on the basis of the covenant of God, the unconditional covenant with Abraham, found in Genesis 12, 1 to 3 and 15, 18 to 21. In 7:14 there we read, shepherd your people there. Here Micah asked God to be the shepherd of his flock Israel during the millennial kingdom. Christ will shepherd the flock in the kingdom. All right, verse 5 says, you prepared a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Psalm 78:19. And they spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Well, God did prepare a table in the wilderness. He did prepare a table in the wilderness. He prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. The head with oil represents the Holy Spirit and the blessings of it. Look at Psalm 92, verse 10. But you have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. Luke 7:46. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. He was speaking to Simon. He said, I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Simon was discourteous. It was a common thing in those days to provide water to wash your feet when you came in off the dusty road in the sandals that they wore. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. This reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. Then he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. She came to the feet of the Master and kissed him. She anointed, the other one did not anoint the head with oil. My cup overflows, Psalm 16:5. Psalm 16:5, my cup overflows. The Lord is my portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. Surely goodness and mercy and loving kindness, says the King James, the New American Standard, will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely goodness and loving kindness. Psalm 25, verse 7. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my transgressions. According to your loving kindness, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Verse 10. All the paths of love of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We don't have time to read Psalm 27:4-6. I encourage you to read it for yourselves as our time is up. All right, we have seen Christ as a shepherd. He is the feeder keeper of the sheep. He is the companion. He is the friend. He is the pastor. He leads us in the place that we need to go. Father, we thank you for Christ, who is our chief shepherd, who is the great shepherd of the sheep, who is our good shepherd. Thank you that Christ takes us down the path we need to walk. Help us to follow him in Christ's name. So even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.